All right, why don't we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for this time we could look at your word. Pray that you would be with us, be with me as I stand up here. Help me to say only what is in your word. Help me to have clarity of thought and fill me with your spirit to explain what's found in your word. And be with us in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the title I gave is The Purpose of the Law. And you could say, well, just read, what verse was it? Read verse 24. Read verse 24 and then sit down. But I'm going to do a little more than that. And I had a lot to cover, so I'm going to try to keep moving. I'm going to attempt to explain this from as it's written in the book of Romans. And what is the purpose of the law? And now, those of you that have been here before, we've been leading up to this, and I did some review, and so I have enough to say this morning that I'm not going to do any review, and I'm not going to go back. So, we're going to start at verse 15. Actually, I'm going to read the whole text. I will read verses 15 to 18 because it's a little different. And the little point that I would like you to get in these three verses, 15 to 18, is an enduring covenant versus a temporary law. So think about that. So he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed," notice the word confirmed, he'll use that twice, "if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." And verse 18, yet I said three verses, it's four verses. Verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." We'll stop there. So he's talking about the covenant versus the law. And we went into a little bit of, well, the last time it was on faith. And cursed, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Okay, I said I wasn't going to go back. But an enduring covenant versus a temporary law. And that's one of the points I want you to take away from this, is that the law was temporary. And the two key words, and I'm going to say them a couple times, we didn't get to it yet, but the law was added. Everybody say added. The law was added, and then it was given until. Everybody say until. Until. We're going to see until what. So the law was added. It wasn't in the first covenant with Abraham. So he takes an example from everyday life that they could relate to in verse 15. And I believe that he is referring to a last will and testament. I'm not absolutely sure, but you know what someone's last will and testament is, or their will. Okay, I think he's referring to that here. If it be confirmed, you know, in different states, it's different. I don't know a lot about wills, but either you need it notarized or you need to prove, you need to have maybe two or more signatures so that you take this will in and say, people need to know that the person that wrote this will actually died and this is his will. And so he needs to his signature and two witnesses. Or, you know, you need it notarized, or they use the word confirmed in here. If it be confirmed, Okay, so that's what we'll take out of that. Once it is confirmed, let's say once it is notarized, or it has two signatures on it that really are those people, once it is confirmed, no one can add to or set it aside. That's verse 15. No man disannulleth it. You can't say this doesn't count. We'll just set this aside. Okay, once it is confirmed. So move on. Verse 16. And for some reason, I'm trying to, I wouldn't have known that when the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, I would have always thought that that would have been the generations, Abraham's children. And I think it has an aspect to that. But for some reason, and maybe some of you could help me out here, Paul makes this deal about this in verse 16 that he says not and to seeds. It's singular and to one. And the one that he's talking about, it's the covenant was designated to Abraham and to this one. And we know that's Christ. Christ came through Abraham. And for some reason, Paul says, it's this one person. The promise was made to this one person. And so if you have any wisdom on that, we're going to let that, because down in verse 29, as we end, he does come back to this. So we're going to stop there, but you can think about that. Abraham and his seed, it's singular. It says, not of, and two seeds, as of many, not of many, but as of one. Okay. All right, then in verse 17, and I'm trying to get through these because the bulk of my message this morning is going to be the law is our schoolmaster. And so the covenant that was made with Abraham in verse 17, and here again he says it was confirmed. And notice how it was confirmed. It was confirmed before of God in Christ. That's more sure than any human will or testament that's notarized or signed by 3, 4, how many witnesses? This was confirmed before God in Christ. It's more sure than a man-made testament or a will. And up in verse 15, he said, no one can set aside this man-made will or disannul it. And so if no one can set aside a man-made will, for sure no one can set aside this covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ. Okay, it is sure. It's one thing I want you to take out of verse 17. It is sure. And there's a verse I'd like to read you in Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Question mark. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? That's the verse. So that's sure. Said God's not a man that he should lie. This promise is sure. And the context of that verse was Balaam saying that to Balak. He said, this is what the Lord told me to say to you. Just for interest's sake. Psalm 19, verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. So this covenant is sure. It is confirmed before God in Christ, not merely by humans or some human signature. Okay. And then he states in verse 17, the law was given 430 years after the promise was given. So does that law disannul this promise? The original covenant didn't have this law in it. We can all probably relate to this example. When you took out, if you took out a loan to buy a property, you went to the bank and you agreed to their terms and conditions. So I will borrow $100,000 at 6% interest. And you signed, you initialed your name, signed and signed. How many papers did they get you to sign? It's over and over. Stacks of them. Okay. The interest rate. You agreed to the interest rate that was on that contract. Let's say you said I'll pay 6%, or that was the contract. Now, the interest rate could skyrocket like it did in the late 70s. Or the bottom could fall out. It could go down to 2%. But guess what? As long as you're in that contract that you signed your name to, it don't matter what happens to the interest rate. You are still going to pay 6% because that's what you agreed to. So that's something that we can relate to, because if you want to cash in on that new lower interest rate, you're going to have to refinance. You're going to have to say, we're going to do away with this and we're going to sign to this. Okay, verse 18, if the inheritance depends on the law, it no longer depends on the promise. God in his grace gave the promise to Abraham and to his seed. And his point in verse 18 is the inheritance does not depend on the law. That was given after. Okay. All right, point number two, or the next section, is the purpose of the law. And we will read that, and I think we'll read the whole way to the end. Then he says, wherefore then serveth the law, in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? So he's going down through here, and he acts like, or he gets to that verse 18, it's no more... if the promise be of the law, it's no more. If the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of the promise. And then, so he comes out and says, well, what's the point of the law? I hope we can answer that this morning. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And I referenced that verse in our earlier message I had. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we're going to stop there. But really, if I had time, we should have included the next 3 to 4 verses. Or maybe, anyhow, you can only cover so much. So I really thought those next verses go with it. There's a chapter break there. And so we'll stop because I think we have enough to cover. So the purpose of the law, is the law even important or necessary? Or what is the purpose of the law? So in verse 19, and I hope as we go through here, I'm going to use Romans also. I'm attempting to stick as close to this text as I can. And if you don't like my view on the law, definitely welcome to talk to me afterwards about it. I'd be happy to talk to you. I want it to be God's view of the law, not just my view of the law, the biblical view of the law. So it was added because of transgressions. So God's people, the Israelites, the Jews, they were not doing what they were supposed to do. They were transgressing. And I don't know if you know anything about people, but by nature, people are, they tend to disregard God or disobedient. God says, I will give them a law that says, do this and do that. Okay, why did he do that? Did God think, now this is going to fix the problem? This is going to take care of it? No, God's not that. God knows everything. But Romans 3, I'm going to Romans 3 a little bit. By the law, Romans 3 verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now when people, when they disobey, now they know they disobeyed because the law says this, and I did this. They say, I just transgressed God's law. In Romans 7, Paul goes into this in verse 7. He says, I didn't really know what coveting was until I read the law and it said, thou shalt not covet. And then I found that everything I did, I was coveting all over the place because all I could see was the law said, do not covet. And I knew that was wrong. And I found myself coveting, at every turn. And so, the next verse, and this is going to come out of the NIV. It says, then sin seized the opportunity that the law afforded. Sin seized the opportunity that the law afforded and produced in me every kind of coveting. That's what the law did. Okay. The law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 56, says the strength of sin is the law. The law gives sin strength. Romans 7, so I'm reading a bunch of verses here. Romans 7, verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law. Paul says, I was alive apart from the law. I didn't even know I was doing anything wrong. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. So you read these verses and you think, now what's the problem? The law is really a problem, isn't it? Isn't that what we think? Boy, the law. We need to just get rid of the law. The law's a problem. We can tend to think that way. Romans 4, another verse. Romans 4, 15. Where there is no law, there is no transgressions. So by this time, some of you are probably thinking, that's great. Just get rid of the law. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. There's no sin. How convenient. How nice. We'll just all live happy. No law, no transgressions. What do you think would happen? What do you know would happen? By nature, we are children of wrath, even as others. We are by nature selfish. We are bent to get for ourselves, please ourselves. So what would happen is what we see in our society today when there's lawlessness and no law. They destroy, people destroy, and we would do the same thing. We would destroy each other and we would destroy ourselves. I mean, look at the drug epidemic. Destroy yourself because I'm out to get whatever pleases me and whatever gives me a high. That's what I want. By nature, we are children of wrath. So if you get rid of the law is not the problem. By the way, the law is not the solution either. The law is holy. Romans says the law is good. The law is righteous, does it say? It was three words. I think I have it somewhere. But we would destroy ourselves and we would destroy each other, I believe. And so I'll give you an example from our world today. Oprah went on the Today Show, I think it was a couple weeks back, and gave some nuggets of good advice to our youth and our society. New age wisdom, I believe, probably. And we've heard these things before. We've heard people, it's popular to just be yourself. Find yourself. And I'm not against just being yourself, don't get me wrong. Follow your heart. Follow your heart song, this advice she gave. And this is, you know, great advice. You know, young people that are raised on the idea to listen to their heart. Follow your heart and find yourself wherever you may be. And in one sense, I get it. You need to be yourself. I'm not down in that you try to be somebody else. But that's not what she means. This is kind of new age thinking, I believe, that you listen to your heart. And there's a quote. What was the quote? Yeah. If you follow your heart, says Oprah, you will be led to your highest good always. How many of you believe that? That's not going to happen. That's new age wisdom right there. So this wisdom that she gave to our youth, tell them to follow your heart. You'll be led to your highest good. That's not what I see. Try to tell that to the children of Israel. Back in the day, Moses would say, you know, if you guys would just follow your heart, you would be led to your highest good always. Did it work that way? No, it did not. Okay. Guess you get the sarcasm. People like that want you to embrace your personality and all your characteristics, and they want everybody else to embrace it too. Just live your life. Just be exactly who you are. Don't aim any higher. Exactly who you are. Okay. Have you ever heard someone talking about somebody's bad character trait and they say, I'll use my name, that's just Joe being Joe. He did something that was a little, just Joe being Joe. Okay. That's the problem. The problem is that Joe is the problem. Okay. Joe should not be Joe. Joe's pretty awful. You know what I'm saying? It's just Joe being Joe. Joe's pretty awful. Joe is self-centered. Joe's just being himself. It's just Joe being Joe. Okay. You know what Joe should do? He should change. He should get rid of his pride. He should repent and aspire to something much greater than Job, not just be himself. Okay, well, I guess you get the picture. The earth is filled with people that are following their hearts right over a cliff. Okay? Try telling a husband that's cheating on his wife. What's he doing? Just following his heart, I guess. Just being himself. A bully in school, he's just being himself. Or one of my personal favorites is when you use your last name and you say, well, that's just the, for me, it's the Bergie. It's just the Bergie coming out in me. I guess I'm half Gotchel. My mother's name was Gotchel. I could say, that's just the Gotchel coming out in me. And people excuse it. I could use your last name. That's just a Fisher coming out in you, Johnny. Just a Martin, just a Pate. And so you excuse yourself by saying, you excuse your pride by blaming it on your family name instead of facing the fact that by nature, I need a change of heart. And so the bottom line here, I spent enough time there, is you can't tell a bunch of unregenerate children and people to follow their hearts. It's just not going to work. That whole, that you'll aspire to some greatness, it's just not going to happen. Verse 19. Wait, we did. Okay, we're not done. Until, verse 19. Until the seed had come, or says till in the King James, till the seed should come, the law was temporary. And I said that before. It was added. It served its purpose until. And then he goes into the mediator. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I got to get down to where I was I'm going to talk about here. I'm just going to skip verse 20, I guess, for verse 21. Then he asks the question, is the law opposed to the promises of God? Is the law against? Is the law opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. Or God forbid. And then he says that if the law could have been given, if there was any other way, trust me, he would have gave a law that produced righteousness. Because God wouldn't have offered his own son if there was a law that could have been given that would have brought righteousness. So verse 22, the scripture hath concluded. And this word, I'm not exactly sure why they use the word concluded, but in the next two verses, the scripture hath concluded all under sin. In verse 23 is the same word where it says, we were shut in. We were shut up. Excuse me. We were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith. Same word, shut up and concluded. And basically means to be locked up, maybe together, or shut in, which they used. Or the one other time where it's used four times in the New Testament, was where they, it was in Luke 5:6, they were out fishing, they had a net, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, enclosed. So that's the time it's used differently and translated enclosed. So they surrounded, they enclosed, they shut them in, a great multitude of fishes. So the scripture hath enclosed, shut in, concluded. Concluded must have been a word That's not how we use concluded today. Well, bring a conclusion to, I don't know, I didn't think much about that, but we wouldn't use it in this way, enclosed under sin, locked up. Okay, verse 23. Before faith came, before faith came, we were kept under the law. The word kept is used, this Greek word is used four times, and it means to guard as a military person, as a military guard would guard someone, something, to guard. We are kept. Guarded, protected as by the military. NIV says we're held in custody. So that's a word they would use in our society today. Someone is held in custody. They are taken to prison, and sometimes it's for their own protection. So protected, the word custody has the idea of protected, but you're in prison. You're in prison, you're protected. So we were guarded. We were protected under the law until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Do you see the idea that Paul is developing here? The law was their guard. The law was their protection. Okay, he continues this idea with verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster. And so another description of what the law was. And numerous versions use numerous words to translate this word. A lot of people say schoolmaster, that just doesn't do it. There's just no English word that works like the Greek word worked here. And that Greek word pedagogus or something. Yeah, pedagogus. It basically means pay is a boy. And then the agus is a leader, a boy leader. And not like Josiah the king. It means one who was in charge of a boy. The purpose? To bring us to Christ. And so I read some on this word. There was because I wanted to know, in their culture, what was this man, this pedagogus, what was his role? And in Greek, this started with the Greeks. And then I'm always amazed at how Greek culture, like, influences everybody else. I don't know what it was about the Greeks. And I don't think it's any coincidence that the New Testament is written in Greek. But that the Romans grabbed this whole idea from the Greeks. The Greeks had this way of influencing people, like, with their culture. This is a great idea. And so the Romans grabbed onto this also. And it was a slave who was placed in charge of a child. So if I had a boy, and it was most times a boy, I don't know if they just didn't think girls existed or they didn't care as much, but it mainly, I guess, if you get your boys to do what's right, then everything will be good. I have all girls in my household, and they're not always led to their highest good either. I do know that. Just throw that in for what it's worth there, Morgan, Heather. So this slave, so the Greeks would have a slave, and they would say, your job and your only job is to look after this child, and I want you to guard him, and I want you to protect him. And so that was his job. And you take him to school and you take him from school. And you don't necessarily give him the schooling, because they will give him the schooling here. But if you see that he needs to learn, we'll teach him a moral lesson everywhere you can. And I want you to guard him and I want you to protect him. And so that was his job. And I read this thing on the role of a pedagogue, and that's, I guess, our word that came from this Greek word, and we don't use that word much either. But the role of a pedagogue, and it gave me some interesting things to think about. He was never to lose sight of this child in public. So you're to protect and you're to guard, so you don't lose sight of him. You don't just let him go wherever he pleases. He was to prevent, excuse me, I don't know why I'm having this problem with my voice. Because I'm human, I think. He was to prevent association with objectionable companions. Don't let him, quote, hang out with just anybody. Okay? Teach him moral lessons at every opportunity. These boys were not allowed to leave home without this slave. Once the boy became a man, the slave was released from his duty. And there was often, these slaves were sometimes harsh, but there was often a good relationship. And once in a while, when that boy became a man, he would grant this slave his freedom. But the primary duty was not necessarily to teach him, although to teach him moral lessons, but to guard him and to protect him. So, a Greek teacher, 314 AD to 394, right there in the 300s, his name was Libanius, and he wrote about a pedagogue. He says, pedagogues are guards of the blossoming youth. They are keepers. They are a fortified wall. They drive out the undesirable lovers. And he praised the pedagogue as a protective wall and as a prison. And this is the exact analogy that Paul was making here to the Galatians. This, the law is a pedagogue, is a schoolmaster. So this concept was well known in Paul's day. It was a common part of life. When he wrote this to the Galatians, they knew exactly what he meant. The pedagogue was, number one, was a strict guardian. And number two, the pedagogue was temporary. So Paul says in verse 24, the law is our, and there's been lots of words used, our pedagogue, our schoolmaster, our guardian, our tutor, all these words used in different translations to try to get the right word. But the purpose is to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. And after that faith has come, we no longer need this pedagogue. This is a temporary situation for this youth. Now we might ask the question, how does this schoolmaster bring us to Christ? It shows us our sin. We didn't know sin except by the law. It's in Romans. And Galatians says the law enclosed all under sin. We didn't know sin except by the law. So I'm suggesting, and you might not like this idea, that everyone, every human being on earth, our children, every one of our children needs to be guarded by the law until faith has come. Because once faith has come, you are then controlled. You don't like that word, do you? You are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So why not be guarded by the law until faith has come and then be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Saying, what a life of slavery. Never my own. I can never be led to my highest good. First I'm guarded by the law, and then I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, it's not. It's actually in your heart. I will put my laws in their heart. Okay? Wow. When faith has come to us, verse 26. When faith has come to us, then we are the children of God. And then verse 27, he throws that in about as many as you have been baptized into Christ. And I'm sorry, I didn't really study that all that much, so I'm not going to elaborate on it much. But we'll go to this idea in verse 28. Remember in verse 16, I said we'd come back to this. Verse 28, we are one in Christ, not as to many, but as one. One in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And so the promises that are made to the seed in verse 16, the singular person, the seed, Christ. In verse 29 then, if you be Christ's, the one that these promises were made to, and we always like to claim them, which we should, but here he's saying, if you are in Christ, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. So I think that was the last time I was talking about, you're not all Israel that are Israel. And there's another verse where Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and says, how was that? Well, they say we are the true children of Abraham. You know, we're the Jews. And he says, if you would be the true children of Abraham, you would do as your father Abraham. So all I can come up with here is the idea of the promise was made to the seed. And then if you are, and then he says, you're all one. In Christ, there's no divisions. You're all one. And then if you are one in Christ, one with Christ, then the promise is to you. But it was to Christ. To Christ, to you. I don't know if that's a real good explanation. whether it makes sense to you or not, it's no longer necessary to be in the Jewish nation to be a recipient of the promise. It is necessary to be in Christ, one in Christ. So to wrap this all up here, we need to recognize that we, or I should say, sin is the problem, not the law. Adam's nature that was passed down to us. We didn't do any. Can you help that you have Adam's nature, that it was passed to you? You cannot help it. But it is the problem. The law is not the problem. But like I said before, the law is not the solution either. So many times we would like to blame the guardian, this pedagogue. We would like to blame this, our tutor. If I wouldn't have you, if you wouldn't be here, you know, if we could do away with this, then I could be led to my highest good. If the law, and Paul even goes down this track when he said, if the law was not present, I wouldn't break it. Basically, that's a paraphrase. But if the law was not present, I didn't even know sin except by the law in Romans. And then later in Romans, he says, in verse chapter 7, he says, basically, the law is holy, the law is just, and the law is good. But this is what kept or watched over as a military guard the Israelites. Can you see God putting this law out there and say, I mean, God's not talking to the law, but basically God's saying, this law is going to guard you until the seed. I mean, I'm eventually going to bring you a redeemer, a savior, but the time isn't right yet. And so, the time would come when they would be released, just like that slave, that pedagogue, that pedagogus, released from this slave into a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's like God was saying, I have somebody, if you can just wait, If you can just be watched over until this whole time, the time's not right. I need to fulfill these things and then I'll send a redeemer. But in the meantime, you rebels, I don't think God said it like that, but Moses did. And I got to fetch water out of the rock for you rebels. In the meantime, you rebels, I'm going to have a law to guard you. And if you do something that's not in this law, God wrote it all down. He said, that's it for you. That was to guard them. If the Holy God was to dwell in the midst of Israel's camp, the people needed to be holy and to put away sin and wickedness from them and have a way to atone for their sins. And so God, He did all that. He did that in this space of time. But then in Galatians, I am going to quote that verse. Just a minute. The law restrained them, but it couldn't change their hearts. The fullness of time, I'm giving you this holy, this just law to guard you. I'm going to hold you in custody. But in the fullness of time, and this comes right after this, is Galatians 4, verse 4. I want you to look at it. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This comes right on the heels of this whole "the law is our schoolmaster" discussion, or not a discussion. It wasn't a discussion. This letter. So, two words. The law was added. Say added. And it was until. Say until. Until what? Until faith had come. It was temporary and it served its purpose. So to tell your children and our youth that listen to your heart, follow it to your highest good, be yourself, is bad advice in Joe's opinion. Okay, take me right. But I don't think you can encourage your children to follow their hearts. Now there's discussion we could have about that. And yeah, their personality and everything, but the law to guard them. Some of you don't like that idea probably, but that's what I see in this. And if I'm wrong from this book, I definitely would be open to a discussion or change. The law needs to be at work for a period of time in everyone's heart. It's what brings us to Christ.